Friends, Scripture gives us words of life that, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, lead us to the word of life. Let us listen then for that word in this lesson. This is the last of four Sundays in a row where we have looked at some key text in Paul's letter to the Romans. We're going to continue that for the sort of the last installment this morning. This reading comes from Romans chapter 14, beginning at the first verse, and Paul is trying to give counsel to the churches of Rome on how they might become more welcoming and the challenge that it involves for us as faithful people in learning to live together. Even as much as we hope we will be loving, there are always those challenges, and Paul wants to name that reality, but also call us to a deeper way of living. And so Paul writes, "Friends, welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling, and certainly not over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain. Those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat. God has welcomed them all. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord, as they understand him, that they understand that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld. For the Lord is able to make them, indeed all of us, to stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike, and let all be fully convinced in their own minds, whatever that may be. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. Also, those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord. And so, since they give thanks to God, and while those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God too, what of it? We do not live to ourselves. We do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Why do you despise a brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. So then, each of us shall be accountable to God on the last day." Friends, this is the word of God, and it can be trusted. Well, in the fall of 1984, I went off for my freshman year at boarding school, which was one of the best and also one of the hardest things I've ever done. My mom, to be honest, still isn't over it, although she forgave me 4 years later, at least a little bit, when I went to college 150 miles closer to home, and I could actually call my grandmother to tell her that she'd be getting a thunderstorm in like a half an hour and to go out and roll up the windows in her car. My mother has long said that if she had to do it over again, she would never let me go away so soon. But for me, the whole experience was pretty great, at least for the most part. You know, the classes were hard. High school is hard. The weather was not very good. The food was even worse than the weather. But even with all that, the hardest part for me, by far, was really life in the dorm. You see, as many of you know, I'm an only child. I'm gesturing to Pat as I say that, who is also an only child. I am an only child. And so there are some basic things that I am not very good at, or at least I was not then. Things like, you know, choosing your battles carefully, keeping your mouth shut, covering for each other against the grown-ups because you have that common enemy, and also, frankly, sharing. Sharing in general. These were all things that I had not had that much practice with, especially the sharing. I mean, I was not against sharing, and I don't think that I was particularly selfish by nature. It's just that I had no feel for those moments when sharing was expected, or when it was, how it worked. And so I was a little bit of a social blunderer as I began my time in this strange new world, which from what I could tell was mostly run by kids. I should also probably admit that, like many only children, I did not exactly think of myself as a kid. I mean, I had as much grown-up conversation as I liked every single night from the start of forever. My parents hung on my every word. I could hold my own at any dinner table in the city of New York. I was very proud of that. I could talk about the politics of the offices where my parents worked, like I was a guest on Wall Street Week in Review with Louis Rukeyser on Channel 13, which, from what I understood, all people over the age of 7 watched every Friday night, just like I did. Unfortunately, when it came to questions like, who was hotter, Pat Benatar or Joan Jett, I didn't have a lot of depth in that area. And unfortunately, as it happened, that was something that people were talking about a lot in the dining hall at boarding school in the fall of 1984. And unfortunately, as I said, it seemed like they were the ones who were more or less running this new community in which I found myself. So there was just a lot to get used to. Looking back at it now, I would say in a kind of funny way, a lot of my growing into mature adulthood required me to come to understand myself as a kid first. I had to learn that I was one small part of a much larger whole, and not just the sun and the moon and the stars to everybody the way that I was to my parents. I won't detail the battles. The fact is, there are not that many battles. There were a lot of little skirmishes, not that many battles. But one of the things that was hardest for me to get a feel for was deciding between the things that mattered and the things that didn't. In living together with other people, what was it that actually mattered to me? And why was that again, actually? And then on top of that, there was the even harder question for an only child, or at least for me, to answer, which was, what is it that matters to these other people with whom I am now sharing my life? What are their wants? What are their needs? And where am I in the midst of all of that? Slowly, painfully, I came to understand that life together involves asking those questions. In fact, asking those questions over and over and over, to the point that to ask such questions is part of life's very rhythm. Now, I'm not saying that the churches of ancient Rome were full of only children, but I will say there's something that feels a little familiar to me about the challenge Paul seems to be addressing in the scripture that you've heard this morning. Because in these nascent communities, there were a lot of people who were apparently at loggerheads, and particularly so as they tried to work out the things that mattered from the things that didn't. 2,000 years ago, the debates Paul mentions sort of seem ridiculous, right? I mean, it starts out pleasantly enough, welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purposes of quarreling. I mean, no one wants quarreling. Well, some people do, but not many. Then he goes on and he talks about how some people coming to church will eat only vegetables while others don't, and you're kind of like... Next, he goes into this thing about how some people think one day, the Sabbath, is better than the other days, but other people don't see much difference between the days of the week. And again, you're sort of like, I mean, we got to be so thankful, right? I mean, thank goodness we in the churches don't ever get caught up in small things but that shouldn't be divisive but are, right? I'm not about to spill any tea. Or actually, I should say, don't worry, 2CC, I'm not spilling our tea. Because last week, as I was getting ready for this morning, I decided to ask other people in churches, other churches, about this. About if they knew of anything about things that should not be divisive, but are. And about where the churches are with that here in 2023. And here is some of what they said. Our church took 18 months to decide on a new carpet for the sanctuary, by which I mean they were trying to decide, they knew, we all agreed about the carpet, but we were trying to decide between ruby, merlot, or tasteful maroon. Another friend, this is, all of these things are true. Another friend reported that because of a fight over space in the church refrigerator, the hospitality committee and the fellowship committee were refusing to meet. It's true. Another talked about the time they decided to use gluten-free communion wafers, which is something a lot of churches are doing. We've tried it. Unfortunately, someone at this particular church ordered gluten-free communion wafers that turned out to be taco flavored. And yes, there was the guy who was like, I don't need wine in the cup, I need salsa, ha ha ha. That was not, that actually wasn't the thing. There was a thing, and the thing was that they got into a fight about whether the church could just go ahead and throw out the remaining 19,780 taco-flavored gluten-free communion wafers that they had in the box, or, as some believed, the only proper Christian thing to do was to use them faithfully all up until they were gone. At another place, I'm almost done. At another place, there was such division around which shade of beige to paint a room that they actually had to call a formal congregational meeting and then vote on it. You could go on. But I think you'll see the point. And the point is just all these years after Paul's letter to the churches of Rome, our churches, any churches, still struggle at times to decide what matters and what doesn't. And today, just as it was back then, learning to ask such questions well is just part of life's proper rhythm. What Paul asks us to remember in the asking is quite simple, though. He says, remember, we do not live to ourselves. And we do not die to ourselves. And what he means is that something has changed, and it's changed irrevocably. What's changed irrevocably for us is that we now understand ourselves to be part of a larger whole, part of a greater family, part of God's universal call to build a world in which all are truly welcome. But it is hard. It's hard. This idea of universal welcome, I mean, it sounds really, really nice. But the fact is, when you're really trying to do it, it will push you. It pushes all of us. As the wonderful theologian Willie James Jennings admits, he writes, the single greatest challenge for disciples of Jesus is to imagine and then enact actual life together. And that sounds right to me, naming how much of a challenge it is for us to imagine and then enact an actual life together. I mean, those of us who've been churchgoers for a while now remember full well, for so long, for a lot of people anyway, church was an hour a week that you gave in the name of social respectability and, you know, in case something really awful happened, making sure you had had a reservation in the next place. And that was it. Or a lot of it. But the deeper call of church has always been to something so much more transformational than that. It's a call to let our hearts grow. And as Jennings goes on to say, he writes, only in a life that's shared and joined and exchange with the hope that that exchange will be made permanent can our differences emerge in their deepest beauty. And it's only in that sense of a life shared when we can see our differences as invitations to the expansion of life and love. In a world which can find solace in its silos, church is a call to find joy and beauty and purpose in life that's not only undeterred by our differences, but recognizes that we are enriched across our differences. It's not to say that it's easy. Jesus does not make that part easy. And to some extent, we are all recovering silo-holics, getting over the temptation maybe to live as only children of God rather than as part of a great family of faith. But I think we all know. We all know what it is to long for a more open, more generous, more loving, more accepting way of life. We know what it's like when someone realizes that they don't have to face the hard times alone or grapple alone with hard facts about themselves. We know how much we need to believe, to truly believe that we're loved, and how eager we are to be loving in return, if only it were safe, if only it were right, if only. And this is what Paul wanted for the church in Rome, and it's what he wants for all of us today. How do we decide between the things that matter and the things that don't? Whether for ourselves or for our life together? When can we see some new challenge as an invitation to expand our capacity for life and for love? Because that's God's invitation. And it's in those spaces where we ask those questions, not once, but again and again and again, that the Spirit is pleased to dwell, and where God invites us to dwell with the Spirit. May it be so for you. Amen.